This week we're having a look at the issue of asylum seekers and refugees. Now, it's a topic that's quite hot around Australia, has been for quite a few years. And so we get our definitions right. Who can tell me what's the difference between an asylum seeker and a refugee? Emily, put her hands up because she's like in school. Yep.
And a
refugee
is not exactly.
Yep. Chris wants to expand on your answer.
A refugee is someone who's escaped from something, and an asylum seeker is someone who's trying to find a safe place.
Yeah, pretty close. Pretty close. I'll put the definition. So, an asylum seeker is, like Emily's saying, someone who's seeking international protection. And in countries with individualized procedures, this is the definition, an asylum seeker is someone whose claim has not yet fully been decided by the country in which he or she has submitted it. A refugee is a person... Why is this clicky not working? There we go. A refugee is a person who has fled their country of origin and is unable or unwilling to return because of a well-founded fear of being persecuted because of their race, their religion, nationality, membership of a particular social group, or political opinion. So to put more simply, an asylum seeker is someone who is seeking to become a refugee. So, I've heard it said that not every asylum seeker will ultimately be recognised as a refugee. Depends on how their application goes, but every refugee is initially an asylum seeker. Okay, make sense? All right. Now, most of my contact with asylum seekers and refugees has been through this church, to be honest. We had Akbar, who was somebody who came to our morning congregation for a little while, who he had to spend some time in detention here, and we've had quite a few people who were asylum seekers and they were living at the property that's attached to the church at 31 Wonga Road. And as with many issues, I've found myself that when you have a real person with a real story in front of you, then the politics tend to go from one side. The issue moves from being political to personal. And I remember distinctly during my third year, so I'm a physiotherapist, during my third year of uni, becoming a physio, we had to have training on how to properly deal with people from varying backgrounds. And one of those backgrounds were people who were asylum seekers or refugees. Because as a physiotherapist, you're dealing quite intimately with people's bodies. And I'll never forget this lecture. It was one of the quietest I've ever heard my year level before. And the lecture started with the lecturer showing us all a video of what people who were seeking asylum or those who were refugees had had to experience. And it involved fear, chaos, torture in some cases, lots of death, abuse. And what these people had been through that meant that when it came to me treating them, I often couldn't get them, say, lying down on the bed, because that was too vulnerable a position for them and they'd not be able to cope. Or if it was a female refugee, we're pretty much told, guys, you probably won't be able to treat a female refugee because most of them will have been abused by some guy in the process of escaping from their country. And we saw videos of asylum seekers and refugees breaking down and having unbelievable panic attacks because of what they'd been through. And to be honest, it shook me and it shook everybody else inside the lecture theatre as well. Like I said, when you have a real person with a real story in front of you, something shifts in your heart. And you know, Christianity, I think, is unique amongst all the world religions because I don't know of any other religion in the world whose God was an asylum seeker himself. So let's read Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. This is what it said. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. So this is just after Jesus has been born, baby in a manger stuff. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So Herod was the ruler at the time. So he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. See, Jesus had to escape an oppressive ruler and seek asylum in Egypt. Our God was an asylum seeker. And the Bible has a lot to say about how we treat those who are foreigners who want to come and live in our lands. In the Old Testament, God speaks repeatedly about how he wants the nation of Israel, the Israelites, to treat those who are foreigners. So this is from Deuteronomy 10. It says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." And so from this passage, we can see that God is particularly concerned about the welfare of three groups: the widow, the fatherless, and the foreigner. And this is repeated in Deuteronomy 27, where he says, "Cursed is anyone who withholds justice from the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow." So same thing, just in a different order. So the last Bible verse for the moment, from the Old Testament book of Malachi. God has put the nation of Israel on trial because of the nation's attitude towards certain groups of people. And this is what God says in Malachi 3:5. "So I will come to put you on trial. I'll be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wage, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty." You see that group again: the widow, the fatherless, and the foreigners. See, God obviously puts the cares on his hearts of the people who are in a vulnerable situation. He puts the nation of Israel on trial because of their attitudes towards certain groups of people. That nation is getting judged by God because of how they treated those who need help. So how do you think Australia would go if we were put on trial? Let's see how well you guys know stats. Okay. So, answer to the person next to you: how many refugees and asylum seekers do you think there are in the world right now? Share with the person next to you. How many do you reckon? Ballpark. Okay, who wants to throw out some figures at me? 4 million, 5 million, 5 million. Okay, the answer is there are 25.5 million refugees and 3 million asylum seekers. There's over 60 million displaced people in the world. It's the highest number since World War II. Hot topic at the moment. So of the 25 million who are refugees, what percentage do you think are under 18? Yeah, it's between 50 and 60%. Phoebe talked about Syria before. Syria has the most refugees at the moment. 6.3 million refugees coming out of Syria right now. What percentage of these do you think are women and children? 70%. Phoebe's cheating. She's already heard it. Okay, so that's the world. Huge issue. Okay, let's look closer at Australia, and particularly the issue of asylum seekers. Now, in Australia, asylum seekers can be in detention or they can be on things called bridging visas. Now, bridging visas prevent people from being able to work and most of the time having enough money to really survive. So they survive off things like NGOs and charities and through like North Ringwood Care, a non-government organisation. Things like North Ringwood Care, where we have the food bank and things like that. They require these things to survive. And the bridging visa, the purpose is it's supposed to give the government time to assess the asylum request. So how many people do you think in Australia are currently on a bridging visa? Damn it. Did you press the button? James is cheating. Okay. 17,500 people on bridging visa. How many do you think are children? It's just under 3,000. Still too many. And then we talked about detention, okay? So we have offshore detention in Nauru and onshore detention centres around Australia. There's some probably closer to your home than you realise. So in Australia, there are currently 1,957 people in detention, and of that, 194 of them are children. Final question. How long on average in days do you think a person stays in detention? How long do they? 500. Yeah, pretty close. 428 days. Can you think of what you were doing 428 days ago? It's a long time. How many Western nations do you guys think have a detention policy for asylum seekers? One, Australia. Australia is the only Western nation that has a detention policy for asylum seekers. And I think that should weigh on our hearts and our minds and our consciences. But I think the problem is that we can look at stats like this and it doesn't probably impact us as much as it should. For example, I can tell you that every 5 seconds a child under five dies of hunger. And that should rightly make you feel sad. But I know from experience that a lot of people here will not really think of that issue much more after they leave here tonight because it's not personal. Now, don't get me wrong. A lot of people here are involved in really great causes that try and help issues that are going on. At the moment, Laura is currently doing Safe Water September to raise money so that people can have access to safe drinking water, and I encourage you to be generous and support her in that. We've got people like Liz who is trying to work with regards to how do we use that building, the 31 Wonga Road building, to help others. Jesse Mellon. Okay, Jesse Mellon and his family would often go down to the detention centres and play board games with the people who are seeking asylum down there. So there are people who are trying to help, but until an issue becomes personal, I think we struggle to engage, and I know that that's true for me too. So to try and make it a little bit more personal, I want to show a video from a testimony that a woman gave at Crossway Church, the church down in Burwood. She and her family were so desperate to escape their situation that they had to engage people smugglers. And so I hope that this helps make it a bit more personal.
As Pastor Dale said, I'm originally from East Timor, or Timor-Leste, as it is now known. Before I begin, though, I would like to assure any brothers and sisters from Indonesia present here that I love you and I do not hold any grudges against you, and neither do the people of East Timor. Every country has its dark history. East Timor has its dark history. If I can forgive the people of Indonesia, that's not because how great I am, but really you should give that glory to Jesus. It was him who has helped me to understand, to see things in perspective, that regardless of who we are, we're all created in the image of God. And unfortunately, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that including myself. So I'm not here to point fingers. But as we don't have a lot of time, I can't go into too much detail of what we went through in East Timor, except a few snapshots, which I hope that will help understand why so many refugees are so desperate to the point of engaging the services of people smugglers to get to safety, which is exactly what my parents did. We left East Timor in 1980. When Indonesia invaded East Timor on 7th of December 1975, I was only 9 years old. But I remembered vividly all the fear in the air. On the morning of that invasion, we were woken up by the noise of military airplanes, bombings, and shootings. Later, when we went outside, we saw a lot of bullet holes on our wall. In the following days, we kept hearing news of people being executed in cold blood, regardless of who they were. One of these victims was my classmate, a 9-year-old girl. If you were parents, would you worry about your children's safety when you hear that a 9-year-old girl was executed by soldiers? As a child, I have seen decomposing bodies lying on the side of the road with bullet holes. I can assure you, that smell and that vision stays with you for a long time. As children, we have witnessed a few soldiers surrounding a young man and kicking him with their boots. This man died the next day. We have witnessed a soldier pointing the gun at our neighbors and also our father's stomach, demanding them to give up any valuables they had. What would you do if it were my parents? Do you think it's a normal environment to raise your kids in? In around 1999, I asked my father what made him finally decide that East Timor was no longer a safe place for us. He mentioned three things. Firstly, my third sister, who was dying with leukemia, was given an injection by the Indonesian doctor without her or the family's approval, simply to hasten her death. Secondly, the safety of my elder brother. My brother used to be a member of the resistance movement. I remember Indonesian intel officers coming to look for him at home. One night, he disappeared. I will never forget the anguish the family felt that evening. The following days, we had to pay a lot of bribes to find him and get him out of jail. The third incident was when my elder sister's shop came under attack. One afternoon, a truckload of Indonesian soldiers turned up and began to throw rocks at the shopping strips where my sister's shop was located. They also went in and robbed the shops. They took all the female workers, including my sister, out onto the street. I started to think what their intention was. Thank God at that time, an Indonesian man in civilian clothes came and told the soldiers to let go of the women, but he did not discipline the soldiers. The sad truth is my family story is actually not unique. Many refugees around the world have a similar experience. That is why they are willing to take the dangerous step of leaving their country to seek a better life. Before Indonesian occupation, we lived under Portuguese rule. We had no political freedom. But the difference was we were not in constant fear of losing our lives. Since East Timor's independence in 2002, even though many people today still live under the poverty line, the flow of refugees from East Timor has stopped because there's no reason to live anymore. What I have mentioned today was part of the systematic oppression of the general population by the military regime. This is why my parents had to make that extremely difficult decision of entrusting our lives in the hands of people smugglers, because we did not have any options. The authority that was supposed to protect us was the one that we were fleeing from. Therefore, unless you have walked in our shoes and know what it is like, please don't come to a conclusion just from whatever you hear in media. I always say that God has a sense of humor. I lost my faith in humanity because of the Indonesian army, but God has restored my faith through the Salvation Army. It was actually through them that I came to know Jesus. God also healed my fear of the army. Anzac Day used to make me feel very anxious. In 1999, while working for East Timor's interim government, I went back to East Timor for the first time with the Australian Navy. Later, as part of my work, I often travel on different military aircrafts, and I regularly had to deal with soldiers and the military as a whole. Sure, it was quite traumatic to return to East Timor for the first time to see the whole country burned to the ground. But I was amazed that I did not have any fear of being near the soldiers. Just before I go on, though, I would like to say a big thank you to many of you who played a role in the rebuilding of East Timor, and to those whose loved ones, or perhaps you yourself, who served in the army and police as part of peacekeeping force in East Timor. You should feel proud. Today, I want to encourage you to start to spend some time, you know, listen to refugees and their stories and put yourself in their situation. For some people, they have to leave because they are facing persecution, either in their country or they got caught up in the chaos around them. For others, they have to leave because bombs are dropping down from the sky. It's as simple as that. Finally, though, I want to remind us all that we have a powerful story to tell. That is, God so loved the world that he sent his son into this world and took on the life of an asylum seeker. He knows their pain. He knows what it is like to be persecuted. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we can either choose to ignore his command to go and share this good news, or we take it seriously and start to listen and share. I have to be honest with you. It is not easy to share my story, and sometimes I have to revisit some of the hurts and ask God for his grace. I am willing to share my story because of the love that I have experienced from him through other Christians. So today I want to encourage you to really ask God what he wants you to do. Thank you for listening.
So that's just one story, and I'd encourage you to try and hear some more. And I've spoken to quite a few people who are against asylum seekers coming to Australia, and the most common thread between them all tends to be fear. There's a fear of how our country might change if we let these foreign people with foreign ideas and foreign ways come into Australia, especially if we attach the word illegal to it. So instead of vulnerable asylum seekers or refugees, people become illegal immigrants. And without realizing it, a lot of us begin to think of these people as either curses or blessings to society rather than people in need of a savior. So let's ignore the fact that asylum seekers are neither illegal, because under international law they have a right to seek asylum even if they come by boat, nor are they actually immigrants, because an immigrant can return home, an asylum seeker can't because they've had to flee to begin with. Let's put those two points to the side. I think, to me, one of the problems that we have is that we can get so caught up in the fact that illegal immigrants are our neighbours that we forget that illegal immigrants are our neighbours. And it's important to keep in mind that while we're instructed to be subject to the governing authorities in Romans 13, we're also called to love our neighbours as ourselves. And this really hits to the core of the question that Jesus was asked, well, who is my neighbour? And it was that question that prompted Jesus' famous story that we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, for those who need a refresher on this story, a teacher of the law posed this question to Jesus with a clear motive. He wanted to justify his lack of love for certain people. And then Jesus proceeded to make him and all the other religious folks in the audience very uncomfortable. And the story goes like this. A man was robbed, he was stripped and beaten, and he was left for dead on the side of the road. And a Levite and a priest, so two of the religious leaders, both passed by on the other side. But when a despised Samaritan saw him, he had compassion on the suffering man and he met his needs. See, what Jesus is saying, that God calls us to love our neighbours as ourselves without exception. But because of the remaining sin in our hearts, this is hard for us. Because of our tragic tendency to be selective and self-focused, we'll have to be intentional to love like Jesus commands. So here's my suggestions on how to intentionally love like Jesus commands. Damn it, I forgot to put them as three separate things. Anyway, number one, we need to reject the dehumanizing effects of politics and even the media. We need to rehumanize, we need to re-engage, and we need to dive into new relationships that are challenging to us and stretch us culturally. Remember that these are real people and no one chooses to be an asylum seeker. It's forced upon them generally by abuses of power. So these are abused people and we should love them and treat them as such. So I'd encourage you to head to the Asylum Seeker Resource Centre website. Read up on this issue, donate or help make a change. And when you chat to others, be properly informed instead of spreading around the misinformation you might have picked up elsewhere. There's a great article on that website which busts a lot of myths around this issue and I'd encourage you to read it. Number two is to be informed and mindful of the heart of God so that you can spread kingdom values rather than oppose them, because there's a huge missional opportunity here. There have been more conversions from Islam to Christianity in the Middle East than ever before as Christians are opening up their doors and their hearts. And I heard someone say it to me, it stuck with me, God has brought, through asylum seekers and refugees, God has brought the nations to you. Will you help bring them to him? See, regardless of whether you think they are illegal, it is not against the law to love them in real and tangible ways. So show asylum seekers and refugees that God is love by loving them like God does. Fight for justice for them as God calls them to. Because as Christians, we have a hope that everyone needs, but especially those who feel that humanity has let them down. And number three, imitate Jesus in the way in which you love. See, the crazy thing about the Good Samaritan story is that Jesus didn't just tell the Good Samaritan story, he lived it. He shocked the people of his day by seeking out a Samaritan woman and engaging a demon-possessed Gentile and befriending a greedy tax collector for the Roman occupiers. His ministry in ancient Israel was one of unrelenting, pursuing love across cultural and social boundaries, and his approach in modern-day Australia is no different. So are we cooperating with him by seeking out the vulnerable in our communities? And so if I could hark back to what I think is my main point for tonight, I just want to reiterate that when you have conversations about this issue, remember that you are speaking about real people. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them to do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." And I want to finish by asking you guys a question tonight. I want you to imagine that as an Australian, something happens that causes you to flee your home. So out of fear, you have to leave. You need to take your family and you need to run for your life. And you have to go to another country whose language you perhaps don't speak and whose immigration policy I'm sure you have absolutely no idea about. And you have to do it all because you don't feel safe to return home. So can you imagine that? Here's the question I want you to leave with tonight. How would you want that other nation to respond to you? How would you want the people of that nation to look after you whilst you're trying to escape the oppression and the vulnerability that you've experienced? So can I call us to do unto others what we would have them do to you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we worship a God who cares. He cares about each one of us individually, and he particularly cares about those who are vulnerable. I want to pray for us all in our response to this hot topic, to this issue around asylum seekers and refugees. Lord, one of the problems is in this nation, perhaps it's not a hot enough topic that we can easily forget about it. And we think, oh, no, that's a separate issue. And Lord, I just pray that you would really be putting this on our hearts, that we would be seeking real and tangible ways to show love to people. Lord, I just think that over 50% of the refugees are under 18 years of age. Lord, can you just really help that to sink into people's hearts? There's people who are losing their childhoods because they're locked up in detention. Lord, I just pray that as a nation and as individuals, we would show compassion to people, particularly those who are vulnerable. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be working in our hearts to help us show that love out in this community, that this church and its members would be a bright, shining light, showing your love and your justice in all that we do. Pray all these things in your holy and wonderful name. Amen.